I've been on a series of what it looks like to be a disciple. Just want to hold on quickly. Is Nadine here? Ralph, I see you here. I was wrestling with the Lord last night because there was this beat in the neighborhood. Doof, 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 doof. Happy birthday, Nadine. So we've been on this journey. I'm looking at what does it look like? What does the life of a disciple look like? So I spent a few weeks unpacking the lordship of Christ, and we've moved on. I'm looking at the relationship we have with God and one another. Those are the two relationships that we have. So last week I was looking at 1 John, and we're still lingering in 1 John this week. Last week, I spent some time on what are we not to love, the things of the world, and what are we to do, the keeping of God's commandment to believe in the one he sent and to love one another. And I'm carrying on there, and this morning I'm focusing on what is that loving one another look like. So if we could read together in 1 John 3, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Father, I thank you that I can pray for this word, for your words, for your word to go out, for my words to fade, and that your word is eternal, and that we can receive your word into our hearts and know that it will bear fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Before we carry on, I want to just park off that term, that word abide here. Last week in intercession, I saw this image, and thanks. I want to say thanks to Sunil. She's in Children's Church. She then made this image, and it was what I saw. But this is the image that I've been really carrying with me. This is abiding in God. We are that tree planted in his palm. And as we abide in him, as we are disciples and we become discipled and we disciple others, that is the picture of abiding that I want you to have before you. We can carry on. And that I want to unpack as we on this journey of looking at the life of a disciple. And what we read in 1 John 3 is, whoever does not love abides in death. You're either abiding in the palm of God's hand or you're abiding in death. Those are the two options. Outside of him, we can do nothing. We should not be like Cain. Has anybody ever been bothered by the story of Cain and Abel? Me. Am I alone here? Everyone else, yes, you guys are solid theologians. You guys had it from the start. It's a story, it's always bothered me. I mean, you read it and you go, I don't get it. Offhand. Let's read this morning, Genesis. In Isaiah 46, it says, he's the God who calls the end from the beginning. So we can look at the beginning to know what we should be doing at the end. Genesis 4. It says, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. So here we have Cain and Abel. They both believe in God. They both bring an offering. There's nothing evil in offering grain, because in the book of Leviticus, it takes up a large portion of the offerings, offering grain. So what's the problem? Their offering reflected their lifestyle. It reflected their lives, their relationship with God and man. There is no offering that can make up for a heart that is unrepentant. The key to understanding this situation is when you look at Cain, it says, and Cain brings an offering. Abel brought the firstborn and the fat. Cain has no real regard for who God is. He just brings whatever he's got. He's just an offering. And Abel brings his best. So Cain's got a hard heart. And we are warned not to be like Cain. His offering reflected what was going on in his heart. There was nothing wrong with the offering itself, but it reflected his flippant attitude towards God and man. And we see that God, in his kindness, he warns him, you must turn from this way. But he is unrepentant and he doesn't change course. And what does it result? It results in murder. So we see from this account that righteousness, in God's point of view, has looked a certain way from the beginning. It has looked like a love for God that is reflected in our dealings with one another. That was Cain's issue here. But there's another reason we warn not to be like Cain. If we read, obviously he gets found out. And Cain does not go to the Lord and tell him what he did. He gets found out. Where is your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? His blood's calling out to me. So he's got remorse. He's not repentant. He's just been caught out. We read further and it says, in response, God sends him out from his presence. It says he goes to the land of Nod, which means the land of wandering. And then the Lord said to him, he says, no, people are going to kill me. He says, no, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. So here comes God, and he gives Cain a promise. Here's my word. If someone touches you, I'll punish them. So Cain, third strike, he gets a chance. What does he have to do? Just believe God's word. God is faithful to fulfill what he has promised. But that's not what Cain does. We read further, it says, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. So Cain is fearful. He builds a city to protect himself. Doesn't trust God's word. Doesn't change course. Let's look at the consequence of living like Cain. What is his legacy? We read further to, this is the Enoch born of Cain's descendants. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mehuel, and Mehuel fathered Methushel, and Methushel fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. Adah bore Jubal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. So you say to me, Craig, that doesn't seem so bad. Now, apart from the two wives thing, we've got cities, we've got farming, we've got music, we've got instruments, scientific advance. Doesn't seem so bad until you look at the contrast. The contrast to Cain. We know obviously it's not Abel because Abel was no longer with us. We read in Genesis 4, Cain is compared and his descendants are compared to Seth. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth, for she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel. In other words, he's in the line of Abel. For Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. When Enoch, this is now not the Enoch descendant of Cain, it's the Enoch descendant. If you read further, I cut a bit of the genealogy out for our sake, so we don't spend all morning here reading the son of the son of. So Enoch here, he's descendant of Seth. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Got that right. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Like I said, Seth is in the line of Abel. He's not like Cain. And we see here two things. As a result of Seth's line, people start calling on the name of the Lord. And then secondly, we see Enoch as a type. He walked with God. So this is the legacy of Seth as opposed to that of Cain. And you say to me, but is it not better? Even though Enoch did not die, is it not better to have cities and farms and music and scientific advance? On face value, maybe. But we read further, there's another legacy here. There's another legacy here. Continues in Genesis 5. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. So whose legacy endured? There was a global flood. What happened to the cities and the musical instruments and the metal instruments and the scientific advance? There's one legacy that endured. It's Noah. He was on the boat, on the ark. You see, at the time, it looked like Cain's legacy succeeded and Seth's legacy was a failure. But there's only one legacy that endured. Cain's line loved the world and the things of the world, but the righteous have an awe and a regard for God and for people. As we read last week in 1 John 2, this is why we are encouraged by John. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. That's what we see in this legacy. This comparison between Cain and Seth. That's why we warned by John to not be like Cain, but to love one another. Cain's legacy was wiped out by the global flood. I want to use an example. I have a stack of firewood at my house. And there's a frog. Every time I take firewood out, the frog moves around. Sometimes he moves to the next pile. But he manages to hang around. He uses the stack of wood as a hiding place, and he feeds there and everything. It's fine. I don't have any problem with the frog. But there's something else that lives in the stack of wood as well. Givers. This morning I was reading And I heard this sound, thinking, what is that? It's a stack of wood for my fireplace that I've put next to me. The Kiver has made his home. He's dug tunnels, he's made everything happen for him in that wood. I'm going to light the fire. The frog's still fine. He's out there. But the Kiver is like Cain. We must not be like Cain. We will suffer loss. So what is this righteousness that we walk in? You know, the Pharisees thought they understood righteousness, and they would come to Jesus. You know, Jesus is sitting, eating with sinners and tax collectors. And the Pharisees, who considered themselves righteous, they knew how to sacrifice, what to do, how to dress. They say, how can he eat with sinners? And Jesus quotes Hosea 6:6. Go and learn what this means. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. That's opposed to self-righteousness. God is looking for steadfast love and knowledge of Him. Where do we learn about Him? Well, in the Scriptures, He has given us what is sufficient to know in this life, to know about Him and how He loves and how He wants us to love. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. As we read in 1 John last week, and this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us. Just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in Him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. There is that word abide again. Like the tree in the palm of His hand. But what is this loving one another just as He has commanded us? That love one another is the word agapeo. It is embracing God's will and obeying it through His power. With the believer, to love means actively doing what the Lord prefers with Him, that is, by His power and direction. How are you supposed to know what the Lord prefers if you don't read His word? But you can only do what He prefers by His power and direction. True loving is defined by God. He has defined it in the Scriptures. We are to love just as He has commanded us. So true loving is Christ living His life through the believer. I didn't make this up. Strong's Dictionary. You can go look it up. True loving is Christ living His life through the believer. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 32. I don't know if I'm the only one that needs this sometimes, but there's this portion in Psalm 32 where it says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Sounds like a great way to be led. But then the next verse says, be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near to you. I'm always like, Lord, just let me know. Let me be led by your eye, because the bit and bridle is uncomfortable. To love means to actively be doing what the Lord prefers with Him, that is, by His power and direction. But what does it look like practically? That's what I'm finally getting to this morning. What does this look like practically for us? We've been focused on what we should not be doing. Don't be like Cain. But what does it look like that we should be doing? In John 13, verse 35, Jesus says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you can say up the Torah." If you have love for one another. I want to look at different forms of this love in, as it is expressed, as we learn in His Word about. I'm just touching a few of these. There's more to it, but I'm highlighting a few for us. I'm starting with, there is love that shares the gospel with unbelievers. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, when he's talking about having, he sometimes is out of his mind or is in his mind, it's all so that he can preach to people. It says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died." That must be the heart of evangelism. Christ's love compels us, not fear. Fear does not compel us to preach the gospel. It is Christ's love that compels us. Then there is love that bears each other's burdens. In Galatians 6, we read, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load." Do you think Paul was confused? He forgot that he had just written, "Bear one another's burdens," and now he says, "For each will have to bear his own load." I don't think he had a memory problem. What's he talking about? I was praying about this and I saw this image. We can go to it. Next one. Maybe my image didn't load. Ah! So which pillar is bearing the load? There we go. Bear one another's burdens. Each one will have to bear his own load. We are being built into a temple of the Lord. So what burdens, you ask? The word burdens here actually refers to troublesome moral faults. So the meaning is, bear one another's faults. I'm not a finished product. Don't know about you. I think there's a very practical expression of this in marriage. At least for my wife, she has to bear a lot of my faults. But that's what Christ modeled. If you think about it, Christ bears the moral faults of Peter. Peter's foot and mouth disease. But why does Christ do that? Christ knows. He's looking forward to Peter in Acts. So he bears the moral faults of Peter. He knows Peter will run away. But when his spirit is upon him, Peter will stand. If you're not dead, he's not done. And that counts not just for yourself, that counts for your neighbor as well. He's not done with your neighbor, the one closest to you. So bear one another's faults a little longer. It's one way to express love. Is it hard? Yeah. It's not as heavy as the burden he carried up Golgotha. Bear one another's faults. Social love. I like this in the New Living Translation. Romans 12. "Be happy with those who are happy, and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all." Boom. To live in harmony like instruments in an orchestra. Every instrument has a moment to lead and to follow. To enjoy one another's company and being willing to learn from one another. Don't think you know it all. It's how you show love. I call this simple love. It's that, let's just invite someone over. Doesn't have to be scheduled, doesn't have to be on your diary all the time. So what I'm going to be doing somewhere in the next month, instead of a small group on a Wednesday, one of these Wednesdays, we're going to do what we in Summers West called Guess Who's Coming to Dinner. Just going to have somebody over from the church. Just have a simple meal. It's not a onthaal. Whatever you were going to eat, just eat. Just to express simple love. And don't think you know it all. And there's also fellowship love. Fellowship love. To fellowship is actually one of the disciplines of a disciple. Sometimes you have to force yourself to fellowship. In Hebrews 10 we read, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's why we don't just have a Sunday service, which is why we also have small group on Wednesdays. It's for this purpose. So that we can stir up one another to love and good works and encourage one another. If you do not need someone to help you, to stir you up to good works or encourage you, then you must be a very finished product. I sure need it. It's not a solo journey, this journey of faith. We need one another. And you need the discipline of fellowship sometimes to just get to that place where you can be stirred up again, to be encouraged again. A threefold cord is not easily broken. When two walk together, if one stumbles, another can pick him up. Then there's the love that fetches. The love that fetches a wayward brother, because you want to see him walk in the call that is on his life. See, I'm not against sin. I hate death. I don't want death for you. But I want to come fetch you, because I believe in the call on your life. And if you fulfill the call in your life, then I will grow. Because if everyone is doing what the grace on their life has given them to do, that's when the body grows. Not when I do the work of ministry. So because I believe in the call on your life, I will go fetch you. Because my life needs you to fulfill the call on your life for the body to grow. James writes, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. It's when we speak the truth in love, because we want one another to have life and not death. Now, in our lives, there was a time where we had friends who came and showed us, this is what we believe is worth pursuing. Obviously, we had a choice. Do we follow? Do we believe that? Or do we continue on the path we were set? Double garage, ice up be built, swim bath, lapa. Or do we change gears? That is what fetching a wayward brother. He's wayward from the call on his life. That's what you want him to be after. And then there is love that uses the things of the world to love others. It's loving with resources. John writes, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Have you realized that these goods are not just limited to finances? It can be your time, your qualifications, your home, your transportation. In this church, there are people that are already busy with a lot of these things, big things, even smaller things. I think, for instance, of Donnie Lowe and they work with the fostering. You do not have to start something. You can support someone that is on this path already. Debbie works with Kids Can. You can join up. You don't have to start something. You can partner with one another as we are pursuing the call on our life. See Olindia there. They're very intentional with what's been given to them, not guilty, that they go and minister to children. We can support them. Here's Yopi and his coffee group on Friday mornings that I sometimes make when I don't oversleep. There's obviously also serving at church, at kids' church, youth, in the service. But these are ways in which we can use what's in our hand to serve one another. So what we're going to be doing, I've completed the paperwork as well, because as this church grows, so does the real need as well. And we are opening a BodyServe account, so that apart from tithes and offerings, you can, if the Lord leads you, contribute to this BodyServe account, so that we can also have resources if there is a family in need or someone you want to reach out to, and we don't want to create a relationship of dependency, you know, because sometimes that turns really unhealthy very quickly. We can use this account as a channel. So when Nedbank opens it, it will also be on the website where we have the current account. If you want to contribute to that, you can actually just write claim BodyServe when you make a contribution. It will be put into the BodyServe account later then. It should be open in the next week or two. So I'll put something on the WhatsApp group with that. But that's a practical thing that we're going to be doing, because we are growing and the need is growing as we become part of our community more and more. The reality is that when we take our eyes off Jesus, we get distracted from loving one another and we end up with legalism. You don't believe me? One of my favorite portions of scripture, in 1 Timothy 1, verse 5 to 7, Paul writes to Timothy, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Let us not be those who swerve from love and get bogged down in the mud of vain discussions that only lead to legalism." That's what we warned about here. Love must remain practical and not just be words, because true loving is Christ living his life through the believer. True loving is Christ living his life through the believer. As that very same Peter wrote, the Peter whose burden, his moral fault, Jesus had endured because he saw what Peter would become. Peter writes, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. When we serve one another with the gifts given to us, to each one of us, that's the Jesus in you expressing his love to me, and God is glorified. That's what Peter is writing about you. That will result in a legacy that endures, a legacy that is not passing. Consider the words of our Lord Jesus himself. You know, we easily stop. We talk about hulle. Wat het hulle nou weer gedoen? I love my brother. Maar hulle. Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. In John 15, Jesus says, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Let the word examine you this morning. I don't want to say examine yourself. I want to say let the word examine you this morning. Let's stand. Is jy 'n padda of is jy 'n kever? Let us not live like Cain lived. He left no lasting legacy. Let us forget the vain discussions that lead nowhere but legalism. And let us choose instead to love one another in the way that he commanded us to do it, just as he commanded us. Loving one another is Christ living his life through the believer. There is no higher call. There is no higher title. There is no greater pursuit than Christ living his life through a believer. You can have all this world. Give me Jesus. I want you to, before we take communion, respond to what the word has shone a light on this morning for you. Where are you busy digging into that firewood? And leave it there. So Father, I thank you that we can come boldly through the new and living way that has been made for us. Thank you that your commandments are not burdensome, because you carried our burden on a cross. As we come this morning, Father, and we bring these parts of our lives, these Cain moments, we ask that you would deliver us from that and show us how to love one another practically, in word and in deed. If you would take the communion. Lord Jesus, as we come this morning and we are reminded to love one another as you have loved us, in the way you loved us. And greater love has no man than to lay down his life for another. We are reminded as we take this communion that your body was broken, carrying a burden that was ours, that was heavier than we could. And as we eat the bread this morning, we are reminded, Father, that you saw our state, our helplessness, and you sent your Son to bear our burden. And by his stripes we are healed. And that we can be a part of his eternal legacy. Let's eat together. And Lord Jesus, as we come this morning, we know that for 6,000 years, there has been a blood calling out, the blood of Abel. But we come this morning, we know that there is another blood that struck this earth, that speaks a better word. And it is your blood shed for us, that whoever believes in you shall not perish but have eternal life. We come this morning, not flippantly, but with a high regard and an awe that you are willing to shed your blood for our sakes. And as we drink this morning, as we drink this wine that resembles your blood, we are reminded of the new covenant that you concluded with the Father on our behalf with your blood, and that we can enter into that. I want to close with this prayer written by Paul in 1 Thessalonians 3. It's not up there. You can close your eyes and just listen. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 11 to 13. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. And I pray that you will be one of those saints. In Jesus' name, amen.